Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning, we ask that you would speak your truth to our inward parts. That you would show us wisdom secretly. And may we be remade by your word and by your willing spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I have done this evil in your sight. Turn your face from my sin. My sin is ever before me. In Psalm 51, we find a king, a man of great power and influence, and he humbles himself. Claims his wrongdoing. He sees his sin ever before him. There's raw emotion in these verses. This is not a psalm, at first, of instruction. It's not a poised passing on of wisdom. It's a cry, an intense display of David's inner turmoil. And the story behind this cry is well known to most of us. David used his power and his influence to take what was not his. A married woman. And then he used his power and influence to dispose of what was not his to dispose of. Her husband. Frankly, it's shocking to our sensibilities that a man of such godly words and such virtuous character at other points in his life would commit such a crime. David sinned with the best of them, but he also prayed with the best of them. Each line of Psalm 51 is filled with intimacy. These aren't hollow words. These are words in a relationship, a creature to his creator. What an honor it is for us to look in on these words, on this moment where David cries out from deep within him to his God. Turn your face from my sin, he says. He's ashamed, he's humiliated. He's the one who made him sees this in him. Purge me, he pleads. Wash me, he begs. Blot out all my misdeeds. Even the opening lines of Psalm 51, which come across stately, kingly, collected, have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. These lines quickly turn personal. According to the multitude of your mercies, wipe away my offenses. Wash me thoroughly of my wickedness. Cleanse me from my sin. In spite of his shame, David the king, David the man, David the sinner, holds nothing back from his Lord. This is a fitting posture for you and I to consider as we begin our Lenten journey. We were invited this past Wednesday to a season of self-examination and repentance, a time of honesty. For as David says in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I fear that most of us don't give enough time for self-examination and reflection. And I think we even give less time to repentance. And I fear this for you because I know that it's true for me. Our lives are so busy. There's so much good to do. There's people to love on. There's problems to solve. I want to prioritize these things, and I'll leave the self-examination for later. Sometimes it's not so much about time as it is about motivation, but I think the excuses are the same. I'd rather look outward at the good I might accomplish than inward at the darkness I might find. I'd rather ignore my sin, look past it. Oh, it's insignificant. It's not adultery. It's not murder. When this happens, when busyness and excuse get in the way of my self-examination and my repentance, then I have willfully stepped outside of the relationship that I have with my Creator, the one who made me. David gets me here. He says, "Against you only, Lord, have I sinned." You, Lord, made me to be a blessing, but I have been a curse. You made me to bring light, but I have brought pain. Against you, Lord, have I failed. Yes, my sin brings trouble and grief to others that you have made. Against you, O Lord, have I sinned. Sometimes self-examination fails because we are simply ignorant of what sin is. This then, Paul instructs us, is the purpose of the law, to inform us, to tutor us in the ways of the Lord. In verse 1 of Psalm 51, the word David uses for sin is often translated as offense or trespass. Or transgression, right? We transgress a boundary, we trespass a boundary that someone has established. And again, here is the notion of relationship. He has made us, and he's made for us a way, and we trespass that way. Part of the process of self-examination, then, is to consider, again, his holy law. And so we start our Lenten services by reciting the Ten Commandments, so that we might week upon week reflect again on his law, examine ourselves again in light of his law. Time, motivation, ignorance, these all get in the way. But for me, the worst offender, the biggest obstacle to my self-examination, is another sin, pride. I build up a shell of protection. I'm not that bad. It's not like David, my sin. But the moment I think that, again, I've stepped out of this relationship. I've declared that my holiness is enough, that I'm enough. I've agreed with the serpent. It's just a piece of fruit. Things start to happen when we put these obstacles aside, when we embrace self-reflection, when we, like David, willingly name our sin, when we set time apart in stillness, in quietness before the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of friends like Nathan, we can see and acknowledge our sin. And pretty quickly, once we see it, I think you know what happens. We begin to grieve it. Instead of comfortably ignoring or looking past, we uncomfortably sorrow over these things. Hear the heartache in these words of David. "Behold, I was brought forth in wickedness. In sin, my mother conceived me. Against you only have I sinned. My sin is ever before me. Or consider the beginning of verse 8. The bones which you have broken. Is David saying here that the Lord has broken him? The Creator who has formed him and called him and crowned him has now broken him? These are hard words. The bones which you have broken. Maybe David's sorrow has become his punishment. As he's faced his transgression, his wickedness, he's realized that he has affronted the great goodness of his Lord. He has offended the law which the Lord has gave him for his good. Now that he accepts that and he sees this truth hanging over him, he's broken. His grief is his punishment. Sorrow for our sin is crucial. Sorrow that breaks us down, that humbles us, that puts us in a place where we can then say with David the words of verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Okay, it's hard, but I tried to say those words without making us think of the early 80s praise song. Did I succeed? Do you guys know that? No? Keith Green. Yeah. It's a fine song. It's a fine song. But it doesn't include verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 51. It doesn't include this pouring out from David, this brokenness he feels, which I think is so necessary for us to then say, create in me something new. I need to be made new. It's only from a place of brokenness that David can be remade. Let's look at the whole of verse 8. I quoted it a minute ago, but look at the whole thing. You shall make me hear of joy and gladness. The bones which you have broken may rejoice. We reflect on our sin, we name our sin, we sorrow over our sin, and then we can rejoice because the Lord will create something new in us. He will wash us, renew us, and purify us. Regardless of how egregious our sin, he will invite us back into his presence. His willing spirit will sustain and comfort us. This newness that David pleads for is brought to life. We see it in verse 13. Then I shall teach your ways unto the wicked. I who have named my wickedness can speak of your great goodness then, because I've known it. I've seen it and I've been remade by it. And sinners shall return unto you. I think it's so cool. These verses written 3,000 years ago, this very thing has played out in history. Sinners have read these words and have been taught of the goodness of the Lord and been brought back to him, generations upon generations of folks before us have read these words of David. And they become our words. And they are our words. What do we say? We say, "O Lord, open our lips,
that our mouths shall pour through praise."
Our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Or as the King David has it, as our insert, our mouths shall show forth your praise. Isn't that beautiful? Show forth the goodness that you've done in me, that you've remade in me, will show forth from me. Each morning, as we say these words in morning prayer, if we say these words in morning prayer, we are saying, "Lord, remake me. Breathe your breath of life into me again this day. When you open my lips, let me show forth your goodness." This is what the Lord desires from us. Not sacrifice or burnt offerings, see verse 16, but a contrite heart, a broken heart that he can soften, that he can open up again, that he can breathe into, a heart that he can renew. Psalm 51 ends with a curious turn. It's been so personal and intimate. And then we come to verse 18, and the prayer turns to Zion, to rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Some claim that this last couple of verses aren't original to David, but were added on by these generations who have prayed this individually and then said, this matters for our communities as well. We as a people have sinned. The sins of our fathers have festered in us, and so we as a people need to confess together, communally. We as a people need to reflect. We as a people need to sorrow and to repent. And then in verse 19, the people, the Israelites, could rightly perform their liturgical duties of sacrifice. It was right before the Lord. And the Lord was pleased. I wonder if this is why the church throughout centuries has insisted on a communal time of confession within our worship every Sunday. We are a broken people together. Together we need to come before the Lord to be remade. I also wonder if a consequence of leaving this out or of moving past it too quickly slowly forms in us the notion that we then don't need a personal time of confession. And then we're back to where we started, ignoring our sin and belittling our sin and forfeiting the opportunity to be remade. Let me end this morning by sharing with you a simple meditation exercise that a friend recently introduced me to. So put down your bulletins, your pens, find a comfortable place, way to sit. Maybe close your eyes or soften your focus. Feel the calmness of this place. Know the peace of being in God's church, surrounded by his people. Now take a deep breath. Breathe in through your nostrils, down your throat, fill your lungs. Open your diaphragm. Now open your lips and breathe again. Know that when you breathe, you are not drawing air in. Air is pressurized. It fills you. The Lord gathered dust from the ground, formed it into a human being, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. The Lord fills us with each breath. The Lord pours out of us. Some say that human breath, the in and the out, the constant is a constant repeating of God's name. Yahweh. Yahweh. Yah. Way. Lord, open us. Lord, open our lungs. Open our hearts. As only you can, open us so that we might see our offenses, our wickedness, our sin. Lord, fill us as only you can with truth in the inward parts, with sorrow. Lord, we have let ourselves be filled and formed by things at odds with you. At odds with your great goodness. Lord, restore our broken bodies, our contrite hearts, so that when we breathe, so that every time we exhale, we may show forth your praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.